will stand and wing with hands lifted high in praise. Make this a heavenly place. Let your love come to me, O Lord. I trust in your holy word. I long to see your Let your love come down. Let your love come down. Let your love come down and bring your promise. By the light of a tender grace, I'm free in this holy place. This is your day. Remember your word, O God, the promise that you will come. I long to see your face. Let your love come down. Let your love come down. Let your love Let your love come down. Let your love come down. Let your love come down and bring your promise.
Let's open the eyes of our heart. I've never seen eyes on hearts, but let's let that heart go open, right? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy.
One last song, and we all know this. We haven't heard this one in a while, but it's a good one because we have a good, good Father. Oh, I heard a thousand stories of what they still as you call me.
right. You know, you don't plan for things in a service. I prepare a message. I feel like the Lord puts on my heart if we're going through a series of messages. We just finished the book of 1 Corinthians. But it's interesting that Bobby shared what was on her heart today. And I think what it reveals is that many of us feel that something going on, and we're aware of it. And it's interesting because it really falls right in line with what has been on my heart in bringing a message to us. Let me just tell you, go ahead and get your places, if you would. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 16 is where we will be. Just to tell you this, before we get started, Craig and Eva's oldest got married last night, Whitney, and it was a beautiful wedding, and just really a great time of celebration. I think they got one more left in that crew to get married, and the time when it's right, Caleb, he'll get married, so. But it was a great time. Pray for them. They've had busy, busy days. And if you know Craig and Eva, they are hardworking folks. There's a lot going on. And a wedding on top of it, boy, it'll make you stagger. So let's keep them in prayer. Well, let's go to the Lord. And I'm going to speak this morning about a danger that we might not consider. A danger we might not consider. And so let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to lift our voices to you in gratitude, thankful for what you have done in our lives and for what we have been blessed with and how we are benefited. So thank you for that. And Lord, please help us to also realize with the blessings that we receive, there are responsibilities as well. And Lord, help us as your people to step up to our responsibilities as we live out our time here. And I just ask you, Lord, to speak through your word to our hearts and minds and spirits today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll speak about a danger that we may not consider. It's interesting that Bobby really gave voice to some dangers that we are aware of. And, you know, just while she was kind of sharing her heart, I heard a staggering statistic that there have been 200-plus mass shootings in this country since the beginning of the year. And that's alarming. You know, it's an indicator that the fabric of our society, which is so fragile to start with, is fraying. And so there are some dangers, and specifically for believers, for followers of Christ. Now, there are places in this world where you'd be in prison for doing the very thing that we're doing today. So we have to keep in mind that others have it far worse than we do. But if we're not careful, freedoms can slip away, and we need to be cautious of that. So there are some dangers that we're aware of, and if you're not aware of them, I'm going to just encourage you to be aware, open your eyes to know what's going on in the world which you and I live in. One of them is this: we live in a pluralistic world. That means we have the freedom to make choices about what we're going to believe and what we're going to do. And there are limitations on those freedoms. My dad used to say, son, you're free to swing your arm all you want, but he used to say, your freedom ends where my nose begins, all right? So there's a recognition in law of the fact that we have freedoms, but there are limitations to them. And certainly for the believer, the child of God, the fact that we are called to love should have some impact on what we do. But in a pluralistic world, there we are seeing pressure on Christians to abandon the truth that Jesus is the way to God. Let me just read what Jesus said so you know. This is not just some preacher making this up. Let me read you. This is what Jesus said, John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, that's a statement. And many folks are very happy to say, well, I'm okay with he's one of the ways to God. The only problem with that, it sounds pretty comfortable, is that Jesus himself said, this is how you and I come to the Father. And so there's pressure on Christians to just back away from that. Now, if you've got your eyes open, you also are aware that we are in an ongoing moral revolution. And Christians are facing the temptation to deny or to downplay God's revealed design and truths regarding gender, sexuality, and marriage, okay? So we're in a culture that says you just can't talk about those things, but we happen to live in a culture where we can talk about those things. Now, we should talk about matters that are areas of conflict wisely, but certainly we recognize that there is pressure being put on Christian people. And here's the point. It's important for us to remain faithful to God, even when cultural pressure is intense. I'll tell you, if you really want to kind of understand where Christians fit in this whole thing, Jesus told his followers early on, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if you read the pages of your Bibles, you recognize that followers of Christ didn't always have a cakewalk, all right? And that's just a part of the history of the thing. And so we may be forced to the fringes in society. We may be marginalized. You may have people that do not even want you to raise your voice and say, excuse me, I do think that Jesus is the way to heaven, all right? So we recognize that. But we have to be, we've got to be firm in our resolve, and we've got to understand that we need to be faithful. Let me just look at a couple passages. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. And this oftentimes, friends, is challenging. You know, if you would say, my trust is in Jesus as Savior, I believe what he said. He is my hope of when I leave this life, that my sin and wrong is forgiven. And my hope is that I will be in there with him. That's what my trust is. Sometimes we think, well, people don't like that. I didn't sign up for that. And we might be tempted to abandon our faith because we meet some pushback or some resistance regarding what we believe. So let me read here in Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read verses 12 through 14. It says this, so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home, and we are looking forward to a home yet to come. So we understand that we may be called upon to follow him outside the gates, outside of what is commonly called acceptable and good. And you keep an eye on things, listen, and you'll see that following Christ and trying to honor God as he's laid out his truth and design, at some point, I hear it even rumblings now, that it will be called bad and a threat to the common good. And I know many, many people who follow Christ, and I do not perceive that they are a threat to the common good. However, they do believe some things, and they're not going to abandon it. So that's what we're called on there. Let me read another passage, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. And this is for folks who have followed Christ, and sometimes those that you used to run with think, what in the world has happened to you? Let me read this verse. It may be an encouragement for you. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they, what? Slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, and who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. And, you know, we're not going to turn to it, but there's just an amazing passage that it's in the book of John, actually, John chapter 6. Jesus has laid out some hard truth, Okay, some hard truth. And it says, if you read that passage there, it starts somewhere around 60, 62, right in there. But it says that many people just left. They didn't like what they heard. And they just walked away. And Jesus turned to his 12 disciples, and he asks them, are you also going to leave? Are you also going to go? And Peter, you know Peter, he's ready to answer anything about any time. That was his wiring. That's how he was. And he says this, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words that give eternal life. And so that's something to keep in mind, that it is the words of Christ that offer us hope for eternity. So those are just a few of the dangers. But here's the danger that we may not be considering. And I think it's something for us to really chew on and consider in this message. Let's go now to Philippians chapter 2. This is where we're going to be looking at these verses here today. And I want to give a little background to it. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll get into where we want to go this morning. It says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And so Paul is writing to these believers in a place called Philippi, and he said, look, as you go about living your life, keep in mind the kind of attitude that Jesus, our Savior, had. And we have a little insight here, because what it doesn't look like, you find in verses 3 and 4. Let's read those verses. It says, Paul writes, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And that's certainly what our Savior did. Would you agree with me? If you were to characterize his life, the humble servant. And here's, in the same chapter, let's look at verses 6 through 8, more of what the attitude of Christ looks like. Here it says in verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So let's think about this, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. He gave up privileges that were truly his. He humbled himself. He obeyed the Father. And then he sacrificed for others. And so Paul is writing and saying, look, he's writing to believers and saying, this is how you go about living a life to follow Christ and honor God. And he lays it out there. Look at verse 12 in chapter 2. He's getting ready to leave, and he said, look, I'm going to be leaving. And he said, I'm going to be gone. He said, pay even more attention to things I'm writing to you. But look in verse 12. It's a very interesting verse. It says here, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. There should be some evidence of God's work in our lives. Do you agree with me on that? There should be some evidence. At least this verse lets us know. Work hard to show the results of God's work in you. Have you ever heard that question that's been formulated? If you ever heard this, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you are on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so Paul is writing and saying, show evidence that God is at work in your life, all right? And here's the encouraging part. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 6. He began it, and it says in this passage that he'll complete this work in you and I. Let me read verse 6, chapter 1. Paul writes and says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So he began it, and we have this word that God will complete it. But you know what he wants you and me to do? He wants us to show up and to be a part of it. And that's what he's talking about here, about this giving evidence of God's work in us. And not only that, look at verse 13, chapter 2. He will give us the desire and the power to complete it. And that should be an encouragement for us believers here today to know this. If God has begun a work in your life, you know it. You don't have all the answers to everything. You're still learning. I'm still learning. But we know that God is doing something in these very lives of ours, and he's promised to finish it someday. Now, I like that little song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars and all, but God's still working on me. And so he works, he'll work with us, but he wants us to show up. So now let's go to the real heart of the message today. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. Paul writes and says, and this is the context, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the kind of way that you and I should be living. Don't be all about yourself. Regard others. And he says, look, God has begun this work. He's promised to complete it. He wants you and I to show up, to be a part of it. But then he says this, "Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life." Here's the message, and that is this, that we can get so busy. And by the way, I'm telling you, I am preaching to myself this morning, okay? This message is for me. If it's a help to you, I'm glad for that. I honestly believe this. I'll tell you this, a little background. I try to stay in touch and keep my thumb on the pulse of what's going on in our culture because I'm called to pastor people who are living in the culture. And I want to be aware to know what God has to say, but also to know the world we're living in. And I'm aware, and sometimes I find myself getting, aggravated, Bobby? Yeah. Does anybody else pay attention and see what's going on? You find your blood pressure just going. Here's the danger. We can be so busy complaining about a crooked and perverse world that we fail to shed light in this world that we're living in, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. It's interesting that Paul, in his direction to these believers, right out of the gate, he tells them, look, live for Christ. Live your life as God wants you to live it. And he starts out and he says, do everything. You know what that word everything means in the Greek? It means everything. You know what he says? That's a joke, by the way. Yeah, what he's saying is all of the things of our lives. Working hard to show the results of the salvation he's given us, obeying God, trying to do what is pleasing to him. In all these things, we are to aim to do it without complaining and arguing. Now, I know you may be saying, wait a second, hold on a second, Bruce. I got to process this a little bit. Does it mean that I'm supposed to just close my eyes to what's going on in the world that we live in and just put a happy face on and say, no problems here? I don't think that's what it's calling for. There's an important part of this. But it is interesting that Paul starts out with this directive, do everything without complaining and arguing. So let's just pull over here a little bit. Complaining. Would I be correct in saying we've probably all done that? Okay. Some of you may be busy doing it this morning, right? We've done it, we do it, and it's easy to gripe and complain. It can be a way to vent our frustration, getting things off our chest, trying to relieve frustrations that we have. It can also lead to problem solving, okay? Identifying where things have gone wrong, okay? We have to identify if something is not going right. Just to pretend that it doesn't exist or live in denial is not going to make things better. And so identifying a problem can help to lead to problem solving. But do you know that complaining often focuses on the problem instead of focusing on a solution? Do you realize the difference there? I have on my desk a little post-it note, and it has the letters N-W-S. N-W-S. And it came from a military man, decades and decades in military service. He was a general. And his daughter told about this, that he would say when he heard complaining that was not focused on making a difference, NWS. Now, you wondering what NWS stands for? I'm not going to leave you hanging too long. It means this: noise without solutions. Noise without solutions. And sometimes our complaining, all it does is focus on a problem and no eye to a solution, all right? And that can be a problem. You know, we have to identify and explore the problem and ask the question, what's the problem? And some of that will be negative as we look at it. As we said, we just don't paper over things with a happy face. We've got to deal with real issues. And sometimes those issues are difficult. And sometimes those issues are, in fact, painful. But it can be an opportunity for the situation to improve. And it can also be an opportunity for a relationship to grow stronger. But if it's not headed in the right direction, it can turn into constant complaining, over lengthy contemplation, stewing on negative feelings, and reinforcing them through constant discussions. You know what that does, friends? That is a downward spiral. And that kind of complaining does not get much done. Now, I want to ask you to think about it. We live in a complaint-heavy culture. Would you agree with me on that? A complaint-heavy culture. We hear and see complaints from every corner of society, and the peer pressure to join the moaning and groaning is intense. People want you on board. Let me just say something. If you're building a friendship on mutual grievance, that is a brittle relationship. If all you have in common is that you complain and complain about the same things, that is not a healthy direction. You'll find yourself in the doghouse before too long. And so there must be something more. It doesn't take long before someone will begin to complain about something or about everything. And complaining can become detrimental. Constant negativity creates a culture of discontent, and it's catching. It is contagious. Have you ever spent time around people who moan habitually and can never find anything to be satisfied over? Would you agree with me that is tiring? That is hard to put up with. That kind of complaint will do some things. It will diminish our faith. We're going to take a look at it. And it will diminish our trust in God. And it can also diminish our testimony as followers of Christ. And that's where we're going with this, okay? We have our eyes wide open. We need to understand the world that we're living in. But if we spend all our time complaining about it, we very may well fail to be the light we need to be to it. And I know what you're saying is, Bruce, I want to be the light, but I really want to complain about it at the same time. I understand exactly what you might be feeling, because I feel like complaining about it at times too. But the real question is this: is our light shining? Now, we have in our Bibles a record of complaining. And I'm going to read you something first, and then I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture about the Israelites. They had suffered for generations under the pharaohs of Egypt and had been subject to hard labor. God, in his own timing, caused a miraculous intervention, and he guided Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead his people out of bondage. After separating the waters, so the members of this ragtag caravan were free to flee and to travel to the promised land. And that promised land was full of milk and honey. God had shepherded their care and welfare. He provided water from a rock, food fell from the sky every morning during their journey, and wafer-like manna was gathered each morning with enough to feed them each day. And these people had been protected by God during the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. He had parted the Red Sea, and they had seen the destruction of Pharaoh's army. And they witnessed water streaming out of a rock and food falling from the sky and a pillar of fire that led them to this land that they were promised. By the way, they live there today. And yet they complained through their trek. They moaned about the food because they missed the fare on which they had dined as slaves. The word ungrateful comes to mind, and the question, we would ask ourselves, are we ungrateful of what God has done in our lives? Let's go now to read a few of these passages. Exodus chapter 16. I have there verses 2 and 3, but Eddie, I'm going to ask if you could put verses 1 through 3. This is when they had been released from slavery, from bondage. They're on their way to this promised land. It says, then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There, too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Here's what they said. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. It doesn't end there. Let's take a look at chapter 17. I want to read verses 1 through 4. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out to Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? And listen to what Moses said. I read it. He said, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. He had a tough job, wouldn't you agree? Let's go now to the book of Numbers in chapter 21. There's much more I could read you. I just want to give you some highlights and let you see what was going on there with God's people. They had been delivered. They were facing a new future, and yet there was complaint and complaint against God. And here we hear it most bitterly. It says in chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness, they complain. There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. I could read on, but you know what that reveals, friends? There was grumbling instead of gratitude. And constant complaining on our part can often reveal a lack of gratitude for what God has blessed us with. But not only that, constant complaining can reveal a lack of trust in God. Those folks, certainly they were faced with some pretty dire circumstances, but they complained against God. And you know, there's a difference between complaining about God and complaining to God. And I think we should kind of lay out the difference here because it's an important difference to make. We just read Numbers 21 and verses 4 and 5. And Eddie, could you bring up verses 4 and 5 once again? The people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey. And it says, and they began to speak against God. Began to speak against God. You don't care. You're not interested in where we're at. You're trying to kill us. We'd have been better off just staying there in the condition we were in. Let's go now to Numbers 11, because here's somebody in the story that's not complaining against God, but he's actually complaining to God. And let's read chapter 11, verses 10 through 15. Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. Moses said to the Lord, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. do me a favor and spare me this memory. Now, there's some honesty before the Lord. And our Bible study, our purpose-driven life Bible study we're doing, just last week we talked about that God is looking for worship that's authentic. And God can handle our honesty to him. There is a difference about complaining against God and complaining to God, all right? Let's take a look at a passage that'll be helpful, I think. Psalm 142. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. This is an example of complaining to God, all right? And by the way, the Psalms have a whole lot of complaining to God in them. If you've read through the Psalms before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't think I'll read this whole chapter, but I do want to give you a few verses here. Starting in 142, verse 1, this is a psalm of David. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my what? Complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. Verse 3, when I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. Verse 4, I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Has anybody ever felt just like the psalmist said? And so, friends, hopefully you know and you can see, and I do want to just bring a verse to you too. Jesus said this, it's in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So we are invited to bring our concerns, our cares, and even our complaints before God. And God will sort it out. You know, Moses was pretty honest, wouldn't you say? God, just go ahead and kill me now. Get it over with. I don't know if I could handle this anymore. You try leading that many people anywhere, and you'll know what he was talking about. We can go straight to the Lord and allow him to work in our lives. And there, with God, we're reminded of some things: his sovereignty, his goodness, and his love. It is there in his presence that we can carry our negative weights and burdens and exchange them for his peace. There's a very important verse as well in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I'm going to read it to you from the King James Version. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you. And so this is important as we come to God with our cares and our complaints. He invites us to bring our complaints to him. We need to be careful that we don't get in the position of complaining against God, because I'll tell you, I didn't read it, you can look it up, things were pretty tough for those folks. God dealt with it, and so we should complain, bring our complaints to him, but not against him. You know, God's idea of resolving our complaints very likely is different than our own. Would you agree with that? We have cares and burdens, and even would raise a complaint. Do you think your way of solving all those things is the same as God's? It really isn't. You know, I think about this as a parent, and now we're seeing our children raise their children. You know, we want our children to be happy, but not at the expense of their health. And that's why we didn't give our kids soda pop and Twinkies for every meal, all right? And we want them to get a good job, but we can't do the work for them. And you know, it hurt us to see them suffer the consequences of bad decisions in their lives. But that is often needed to spare them more down the road. Okay, so we understand that, and God deals with us in our lives. You know, he answers our concerns. You know how God answers our prayers? Yes. But is everything yes? Let me ask you, did you say yes to everything your children asked you? 9-year-old child says, I'd like to take the car out today, Dad. Here's the keys. Doesn't happen, all right? So God answers yes, and he answers no, and he also answers wait. We don't like hearing no. We want to hear yes, but it is better for us to trust his judgment and try not to second guess him in all matters, and to actually, by faith, believe that he knows what is best for us, and his timing is better than our own. Many times God answers wait to our prayers and our concerns. And during those times of waiting, we are encouraged to patience, to perseverance, and also to focus on God's promises. We have to admit this, that our knowledge is limited and our knowledge is imperfect and incomplete. We can see only a little bit into the mysteries of God's dealing and his governance of our lives. There should be some humility in that. God, I don't know the answer to all things. I kind of think this is how I'd like it to go. And so we should aim to do God's will without complaining, in a trustful spirit of faith, and learning to say as Jesus did, "Thy will be done." So let's come back to this topic that we're talking about complaining and not shining. Complaining about things as they are, but not considering what God wants us to do about it, all right? Complaining instead of shining. Let's go back to the passage, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16 once again. Paul writes, "Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." And then it says, "Hold firmly to the word of life." Some translations say this, holding forth the word of life. All right? So what should we be doing instead of just complaining? Again, not talking about failing to identify things that are not going right. That's blindness, sometimes willful blindness. We've got to know what's going on. But if we fall into a habit of just complaining about the world that and our time here, your time and my time as a follower of Christ, just like believers from the pages of our Bible, some, I'm not going to turn to it, but I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11 once again. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about some incredible things that people of faith did in the name of God, victories, things that are incredible. But further towards the back of that same chapter, it talks about people who had faith that things didn't go so well. Some of them died. They didn't see victories. It said they had a victory still coming. But you know what it says, and I find this so encouraging, it says that God recognize their faith just as well as the people who were victorious. So don't give up hope, friends. What should we be doing? Not allowing ourselves to fall into simply complaining, noise without solutions in this world. And here's what the solutions should be. Verse 15, Paul says this, "Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." And notice it does not advocate a retreat from the world. In the King James Version, it says, "in the midst." And that means right in there. Not to run and hide, but to live out your life as a follower of Christ, unashamed of your faith and what you believe about him. It's not by leaving this world and then complaining about it on the phone or on social media all night long, but by living in it and shedding Christ's light, exhibiting its influence in our lives, in our behavior, and in our talk. Now, there's an important passage. Jesus was standing, speaking to people. Matthew chapter 5. You know the verse, I'm thinking, probably pretty well. Matthew chapter 5. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says in verse 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Couple things. We are to reflect the light of our Savior, and that's not to be hidden. It's intended to help others, to give light to others, showing others what a life in Christ is like. And lights are to be useful. I think of airport runway lights that guide planes to safe landings. marking the way, and for the believer, and that is us, showing the way to Jesus and to heaven. A life of action that brings praise and glory to God, not to ourselves, but to Him. That should be the motivation. I've got to read this to you because I think it really hit the nail on the head. It's a story of a man who was stopped at a traffic light. Some of you may find this just to be too true to life. A woman drove up behind him in her car, and he was on his phone, looking on that phone and doing whatever he was doing on his phone, and the light turned green. He didn't even know it. He was just on his phone. And the woman behind him was getting really mad. She started honking the horn, and as she's honking the horn, she realizes that the light turned from green to yellow, and the driver in front of it saw it just in time and took off. Zipped through the light, and he left her there fuming, having to sit through a whole nother cycle. By the way, has that ever happened to anybody here in this place? Okay. I may be talking about you here, right? Well, she rolled down her window, and she began doing a gesture. Most of us know what that gesture was about, out the window, and yelling at him, honking the horn, but he's long gone. She's still mad. He had no clue. Right behind her was a police car, and she saw the police car's lights come on. A voice came out of the speaker from the police car, "Driver, get out of your vehicle with your hands up." She had no idea what was going on. She opened the door and stood up and put her hands up. He said, "Turn around, face the other direction, place your hands behind your head." She couldn't even say a word. She just was doing what he said. And he said, "Back up slowly." She started to back up, and he said, "Get down on your knees." She got down on her knees. He said, "Lay down flat on the ground with your palms up." And so after doing that, he came out of the car with handcuffs and handcuffed her hands together and sat her on the curb. And then he went back into the car, his police cruiser, to do whatever policemen do when they get in their car. Figured out all this research, and then he came back out of the car, and he said to the woman, after taking her handcuffs off, "I am really sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry for this misunderstanding. You see, when I saw you with all that activity going on, screaming like you were, and I happened to see a 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker on the back of your car, and a fish on the other side, and then the bumper sticker, 'Follow me to Sunday school on Sunday.'" He said, "I thought you had stolen the car." So that was a long story to tell you this. You know, we need to live our lives in a consistent way. Friends, you know, what we're talking about here is living out lives that honor the Lord. Certainly we identify, and it's not saying to mindlessly approach the world we live in. We've got to be wise. But if we spend all our time moaning and groaning and complaining, we may be missing the opportunity to be the light that we ought to be. I found this week an illustration that I thought said it so well. Thermometer or a thermostat? You know what a thermometer does? It's a device that reflects what the temperature is. It just indicates what the temperature is. A thermostat is a device that changes the temperature. And do you know there's a difference? One is passive and the other is active. One exerts no influence over its environment, but the other exists to change its environment. The danger for Christians is this, that we don't take on that we should be working to change the temperature of our culture. Instead, we fall into constant complaint, reflecting the same incivility and the same fears and the same lack of trust in God and His purposes as the people around us. We can get so busy complaining that we are not being the light that we should do. So Paul wrote to these believers, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, but live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." But add this, and we're going to wrap it up. Living lives of cheerful trust when people who have questions about the Christian faith, a life following Christ, and they see that you and I are miserable in the process, they got to stop and think, maybe this isn't for me. But when they see believers who certainly don't understand it all, and certainly are not in agreement with everything that's going on, but they are going to do what they can do to bring some light to the world in which they live, that is what I believe this passage is talking about. And you know, that kind of obedience to God and a desire to be blameless, not perfect, you know, God only had one perfect son, but blameless, that means they cannot just hang all kinds of accusations on you and I. And that ought to make us take a look at our lives and say, are we trying to live those kind of lives? You know, that being done with consistency can disarm those who seek to criticize. And people will criticize. For the very fact that you line up with the purposes of God, you just got to know that there are some that are not for that. But living lives that show the power of Christ, lives not just marked by absence of wrong, but lives of usefulness in the world and being a blessing to it. So I'm going to close with one passage. It's Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The chaplain from hospice came by to see my mom this week. And we were talking, and he said, in my devotions this morning, he said, I read this verse, and he saw me studying in my office there, and I told him that I was speaking on this very subject. And when he told me the verse after he left, I went and looked it up, and I thought, boy, this says it so well. This is Paul's writing to the people of the Colossian church. He says this: live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. And that's right where we ought to be, friends. The danger is that we just fall in with all of the complaint that's going on, and we fail to take the opportunity to be the light that we ought to be. And that's the challenge for us. That's just what was on my heart. That's what I want to go about doing. And I believe that it's God's direction for his people. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of invitation. I'm not asking today for you to confess to me that you've been on a complaining rant. That's not necessary. But I just want us to think about the opportunity that we have before us. Certainly, the child of God, the person who loves the Lord and wants to honor him and cheerfully wants to obey him, makes their way through landmines and all kinds of difficulties, but seeks to be a light. That's what God wants to see in us. Let's pray. Father God, please help us. We realize, Lord, we are living in a time of some challenges, but Lord, we're not the only ones who've ever faced this. Help us to realize that. And Lord, help us, instead of just registering complaint, being a thermometer, Lord, help us to be a thermostat and seek to make an impact for your purposes in our lives. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.